Shall we just bow our heads and in prayer? God our Father, we want to thank you for this wonderful time that, Lord, we can sit in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for the sharing by Susan. We thank you, Lord, for all that we have experienced in this service. And Lord, we want to pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to just open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, that we will hear your voice today, especially in the word that you are wanting us to look into on spiritual wisdom. We commit the speaking and the listening to you. We pray, Lord, that you take captive every one of our thoughts, imaginations, to the subjection and obedience of yourself, that we will think your thoughts and we will understand your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, today we are continuing, like what Deaconess Bessie has mentioned, we are continuing our study on the book of 1 Corinthians, the first portion. And the theme, the overall theme for this sermon series is the church's one foundation. Yes, indeed, the church's one foundation we know is Jesus Christ. And last week, we looked into the cross of Jesus. And this week, we're going to look into true wisdom, the spiritual wisdom that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, when I was thinking about this topic, things like, rather, the topic itself, wisdom, it is something that arrests my attention. And I think it's something that most of us are fascinated with. Am I right? I'm sure we are all seeking very much to be wise. We will ask questions like, how do I go about doing this? What shall I do? And there are so many concerns in our hearts where we seek wisdom and we pray for wisdom. We ask for wisdom. And today we are going to look at 1 Corinthians 3 on what Paul, the Apostle Paul, has to say about wisdom itself. By way of background, we look at the city of Corinth. And you know, does this light look very small? I don't know how come it looks like that. But anyway, we just look at it. And yeah, the city of Corinth, yeah, the slide itself, in this slide, it actually shows the ruins of ancient Corinth. And Corinth in the day of Paul, it was definitely a great Corinth. It was a large commercial city, and it was a flourishing seaport. And for those of us who have studied even the Acts of the Apostles, when Paul went to Corinth, we will know that that was a city where it was well known for immorality. So that if people were to say that to Corinthianize, it means that it's to commit sexual immorality. Because the god there, the goddess there was actually Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And that place itself, besides all this, we learn in this chapter itself that that place was actually also an intellectual place, a place where the Corinthians rated the mind very highly. And it was after, when it took over from Athens as the capital city of the province for Greece, it became an intellectual center. And you find traveling preachers passing through this city continuously. And they were the sophists, they were the orators, they preached wisdom, and they charged high fees. Okay? And the Corinthians were really very, very captured, very enamored with powerful speech. They could speak so well. And they were arrested and persuaded by their wisdom. And you see, the church in Corinth happened to be a new church. And so the Corinthian believers, the believers who came to, the Corinthians who came to Christ, brought with them this fascination with wisdom into the church. And it was an unwholesome wisdom pursuit. Now, not that wisdom is not a good pursuit, but where the Corinthian Christians were concerned, it became unwholesome. Okay? Because they began to idolize the intellect. See, when we talk about wisdom, we're actually talking about the mind as well. And we're talking about the human intellect as well. And here you have a situation where the Corinthian Christians were idolizing human mind and intellect, glorifying the human mind. And in the process, they were very disenchanted with Paul. Okay? And that's where you find the writings, the reason for writing this letter, this portion of the letter. They were disenchanted with Paul, disenchanted with the form of his preaching, because he was preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. And to them, that was coming from a pagan background. Okay, it was something still for them to grapple with in terms of the wisdom of that. Okay, why would somebody die on the cross? And in that itself is salvation for mankind. So what they have come up from that, and yet it was still something that is new and something that in their minds they are still processing. And they were disenchanted with Paul's form of preaching, because Paul was not using persuasive words of wisdom, which they were used to, which they hoped from Paul. And so Paul did not measure up to the standard that they were looking for, like a sophist or an orator. And it was just so wrong. It was just so wrong for that kind of attitude, for that kind of a mindset to come into the church of Jesus Christ. And so Paul's correction was this: let no one boast in men. Rather, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Something for us to ponder. The mind, the intellect, but Paul's injunction: let no one boast in men. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Have the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Jesus Christ in you, in us. Because the human mind of intellect is not to be idolized. Rather, put on the mind of Christ, think Christ's thoughts. As Paul explained, the wisdom of this world, which the natural man, the unspiritual man, exhibits, is actually foolishness before God. And he asks a series of questions. I'm going to cover some parts of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 because that has connection with today's passage. Okay? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the questions that Paul posed, they were all rhetorical questions. Questions like, where is the one who is wise? It's a rhetorical question, because the obvious answer is no one can claim to be really wise. If anyone claimed to be really wise, just by that claim, the man would have shown up himself to be a fool. Because there is no end to knowing and no end to learning. Who is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe, the teacher of the law, the one who can claim to know it all and to be able to teach the law? Where is the debater of this age? See, they pride themselves on following orators, sophists, people who are acclaimed wisdom teachers. And where is the debater of this age? And Paul's point: has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And see, to follow through with that, Paul brought in this: what has God done? That is foolishness to men, but to God it's not foolishness. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things of the world, the despised, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. It was turning around the value system of what the world prized as great. And God has shown in his in his value system, it's a different value system. You know, I was very touched just now, just listening to our sister Susan. I'm sure all of us are. The poor, the one who were hopeless. In the world system and in God's system, how are these perceived? And here you have Paul pointing out to them, in God's value system, in God's scheme of things, in God's economy, we need a change of mindset so that no one may boast before God. And Paul brought up this point. There are actually two kinds of wisdom. And I believe that we are all well aware of this, especially since studying the book of James last year, where James himself wrote about two kinds of wisdom. Okay? And here Paul highlighted, there is this wisdom called the wisdom of men, and there is this wisdom called the wisdom of God. The wisdom of men, we call it human wisdom, humanistic wisdom, is also a wisdom of the world. Now remember that the world is under the control, of the spirit of the air. Yeah? And we know that Satan is the control, the mind behind many of the world systems. And there's worldly wisdom that comes through this kind of a system. The wisdom of God is what we call godly wisdom, divine wisdom, the wisdom from heaven, heavenly wisdom. And it is spiritual wisdom. And Paul points out, both are contrary to one another. You find that the fruit that is exhibited in the kind of a wisdom that is demonstrated, it is different. Huh? The fruits themselves are different. For human wisdom, worldly wisdom, you find that there is a stirring up oftentimes of jealousy, strife, selfish ambition. Because human wisdom actually operates very much from the center of self. It can be haughty and arrogant. And it stems from, it exhibits itself in self-reliance, self-sufficiency, self-aggrandizement, self-congratulation, self-elevation. So it is a wisdom where the self takes center stage. Yeah? There is a temptation, there's always this drive and push for the self to come forward and for the self to be applauded, for the self to be recognized, esteemed, and regarded. So that is the kind of human wisdom which is prideful and haughty, arrogant. Whereas godly wisdom, the source is God himself. And you find it flows out powerfully in a demonstration of God's presence, God's power that changes a person. And it is a wisdom that redeems the mind of a person. You know, I believe we all know that before we came to Christ, there are many parts of us that are fallen. Our faculties have to be redeemed back for God. Our mind has to be redeemed back for God. You know, the mind that is so important, the mind that is a control center, is so important. It has to be redeemed back for God. And godly wisdom is where we pray, "Oh God, have full control of my mind, take captive of my thought, have full control of my thought processes, take over my thought life." And that is the kind of godly wisdom that we want to have. And you know, for Paul very clearly in this chapter in 1 Corinthians 2 explained to the Corinthian Christians that he wasn't about to move in worldly wisdom. He wasn't about to move in humanistic wisdom. And he could very well be able to do that. Because when we think about the Apostle Paul, think of his training, his qualifications, very well qualified, Those of us who have studied the book of Philippians, we will know that he was actually from the favored tribe of Benjamin. And he wrote, not pridefully, but just to set the record straight, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Regarding the law, he was a Pharisee. And we know how the Pharisees were trained in understanding the Torah, the law. He trained under a famous teacher, Gamaliel. So, with regards to credentials, training, the skill set, he has it. And yet Paul said, I will not move in this wisdom. But rather, he said, I will move by the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God that will result in God's presence in your life. And God's presence in our lives will mean transformation. And it will mean powerful manifestation of deliverance, healing, where we are set free. And so for Paul, if we study Paul, the letters that he wrote and so forth, you'll find that you can come to one conclusion about Paul. It is that Paul's motto is this: not I, but God. Not I, but the Lord. You know, this man, for all his all his training, for all his intellect, he did not rely on his human intellect. He would step aside and say, let it be God. Let God be magnified. And this was a very different mindset, you know, from the mindset of his day. Because the mindset of his day, as we heard about how Corinth was an intellectual center, it was really to showcase one's knowledge and understanding, to showcase how brilliant you are. And you know, when I was thinking about this matter, about Paul's posture and attitude in all this, and the question of why, I find that the answer comes through reading even other parts of Paul's writing. Because let Paul tell us about himself. Let Paul explain Paul to us. That's the way that we interpret scripture. Let the writer explain himself. And you know, in another part of the scriptures, where, let's look at it, you find that it can perhaps help us to understand even more Paul's thinking on why he used his mind the way he did. Why didn't he use his mind to display his brilliance? Why did he use his mind just, you know, to preach only Jesus and him crucified? And Paul said in this passage from Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 to 8. I'm so sorry, can you all see? All right. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. And we know the rest of the passage in this part of Philippians 2, where we read of how, because Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, God has highly exalted him, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And here you have Paul pointing out the mind. What kind of a mind should Christians have? It is to be to take on the mind of Christ. It is to take on a posture of Christ. That though Christ himself, second person in the Trinity, humbled himself to the point of being a servant and to the point of being on death of a cross, which is the most accursed form of death, it is for us to emulate a posture of mind. How do we regard ourselves? In another scripture, in Romans, again, it is on the mind. And you find Paul talking, again, advising the young flock that he has. Do not be conformed to this world and to worldly systems and to worldly values and to worldly wisdom, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The mind has to be renewed. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, perfect. So it is a counsel from Paul. Test what is in the world. What is out there in terms of its teachings, in terms of its motto, its advice. Test it. And discern, is that the will of God? For by the grace given to me, Paul says, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And so it's a call to humility. Do not think ourselves more highly than we should. Do not be wise in our own eyes. Assess through the lens of the Lord himself. See through the perspective of God himself, how he views things, how he values things. And so what does it mean then to have the mind of Christ? Because as we think about spiritual wisdom, how to exercise spiritual wisdom, essentially it boils down to this. It's just having the mind of Christ. It is having a mind where the Lord is in control, where the Spirit abides, and where the Spirit teaches the things of God. And how does one have the mind of Christ? Paul pointed out, it is through the Spirit of God. And as I was studying this passage, I was brought to remembrance a passage from Isaiah itself, Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 2 to 5. I think you have it in your outline itself, because I think it's worth for us to look at it when we talk about the Spirit of God. This is a passage of Scripture that has fascinated me. You know, when I studied Isaiah, this was a passage that really arrested my attention, because it talks about the attributes of the Holy Spirit. We learn about the attributes of the Holy Spirit from John chapter 14 to 16, and we know about him as the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Spirit that will lead us into all truth. But here in Isaiah, it actually tells us even more. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is actually the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And what does all that mean? What do you mean by the Spirit of wisdom? And here we have it. We ask for spiritual wisdom. We want to have the mind of Christ. And Paul said, when you have the Holy Spirit, you already have the Spirit of wisdom in you. Because the Holy Spirit teaches us the things of God. What is wisdom? Wisdom is not just know that. Wisdom is a know-how. Know-how. Know-how to live. Know-how to speak. Know when to speak. Know-how to act. Know-how to navigate through life. Know-how to handle situations. It's a know-how. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of understanding, where when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we are given the insight to see into the issues, the core issues. What is at stake? The Holy Spirit illumines our mind to grasp the core issues. What is the essence of the problem? And it's a Spirit of counsel. So wonderfully, it actually advises us what to do. Right? It advises us how to devise a course of action. It's a spirit of power or might, which enables us to have the tenacity, you know, to push through and stay on course. It's spirit of knowledge, and knowledge is actually truth applied. It's not just know that, you know that, know about this and that and that and that, but applying it in life. So it's practical wisdom where we live it out. It doesn't stay in the knowledge and become head, not in the head and becomes head knowledge, but it is lived out in actual life. How we relate, how we attend to matters, important matters, daily life issues, knowledge. And it is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. You know, the fear of the Lord, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We start with the fear of the Lord. And this fear is not talking about cringing fear where we feel like crawling under the table or anything of the sort to go and hide. It's not. It is a reverential awe of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you know, it starts with God. You know, by that very phrase, fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom in that sentence. It means this. The one who say that there is no God has no wisdom. Can you follow that argument? I hope this is not a theological debate or argument. Can you follow that? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, if you do not believe that there is God, how are you going to fear this God? Therefore, there's no wisdom. And so, the one who says there's no God is a fool. Because the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so, wisdom is only confined to those who fear God. And small wonder, right, that God should say that worldly wisdom is foolish. Because the world that does not acknowledge God, how are they going to have wisdom? Okay. And so here we have a point where we want to think carefully. Do I fear God? Do I fear God? Do I live in the presence of God every day? Do I exercise myself in that posture that God sees me and God knows and God weighs my thoughts and God weighs my actions? The Spirit of God also brings us to the Bible, to the Holy Scriptures. It draws us into the deeper understanding of the things of God as revealed in Scriptures. You know, wisdom can be seen in nature, in Scriptures, and supremely in Christ. And when we look into the Scriptures, we'll find that the Bible itself already draws us to that. Because in the Bible, if you look at things like Proverbs 6:6, in wisdom literature, the wise teacher there, yeah, the wisdom teacher there actually says, no, go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider its ways and be blessed. So you have wisdom in nature, where you find that the teacher says, go to the ant, go and learn from nature. Now, that in our reading just now on Sermon on the Mount, that is a portion of wisdom teaching, Sermon on the Mount, by Jesus himself. How do we live? Okay. So in Scriptures itself, as we study Scriptures, as we study the Bible, we find that we are formed in our minds. We begin to learn wisdom. The wisdom that is God's wisdom. We are informed by the Spirit. The Spirit will teach us, illumine the Word, and we are formed by the Scriptures, by the Word. And we are shaped in our thinking. And so the natural human mind and intellect will gradually be transformed into the Christian mind, the mind of Christ. And we will develop an outlook, a worldview, a reference grid that is in keeping with the Lord Jesus himself. This is the spiritual godly wisdom that Paul talks about, a wisdom that comes from the Spirit, from Scriptures, and that form our minds and that transform our lives so that we are the children of God. Like I shared, I have been very, very fascinated by this whole thing about wisdom, attracted very much by wisdom. And like the Corinthian Christians, I have also been in the pursuit of wisdom. The question that I pose myself often is, how can one be wise? You know, when I first started full-time ministry, and here, if you permit, I'd like to share my journey in the pursuit of wisdom. When I started full-time ministry in 1990, I started here in the cathedral. And I feel like King Solomon, no? Not that I was wise, but I feel like King Solomon. How can I minister, no? Or how can I be a blessing to your people? Because there are so many in the cathedral, and they are all intelligent, clever, people of status, people of position in society. And, you know, the feeling of inadequacy was great. And the question that I asked, you know, how can I do it? It was really, at the time, it was to come heads-on in pastoral situations, with pastoral situations which require the exercise of truly godly wisdom. You know, not just the wisdom of what you know from your limited experience, but really God's wisdom in order to bring light and help to the people who come to you in counseling situations, in times when there's bereavement, in times when you attend a funeral wake or you have to conduct a funeral wake, and especially in times of teaching and preaching. How do I do it? So that, Lord, you can have your say. Yeah? You can speak and it can be a blessing to the people. Indeed, who is equal to the task of doing it right all the time? You know, by God's grace and truly with the help of the Holy Spirit, I survived for 2 years. It's really just 2 years. And then I felt more and more out of debt. And the sense of inadequacy was so great that I came to a very tough conclusion. It was that I need to go and study. And I need theological education. Now, it wasn't an easy decision, you know, at that time. In 1992, because at that time, there were comments like this, you know, that if you were to enter a seminary, you will be entering a cemetery, you know, and it was scary. It was really scary, because you see, the thinking is, or rather, maybe not a thinking, but perhaps there were proof. Text in the people who come out, you lose your faith. That's the scary part of it, no? That you can lose your faith in the study of serious debates there in the seminary. And it's really ironical, isn't it? How can a serious study of scriptures actually drive you away from God? Yeah. So it was with much trepidation, and really because the feeling of inadequacy was so great, that I enrolled for theological training. And it was to find myself immediately in an environment, you know, where the human intellect and the mind was made much of. The competition to become the best brain around was real, as academic brilliance was highly prized. Grades were very important. And the process, if a student is not careful, God could fade out of the picture, because we have a temptation to substitute study for devotion time. We think that we are so close to God because we hold the Bible all the time, but actually we were studying to do assignments. And so here was a situation where
I found myself worried, you know, really worried in my soul. It's like what Ecclesiastes say, you know, with much study, you know, there's a weariness of soul. I was worried, wearied in my soul. And made worse by the fact that some readings were faith-shaking. It shook my faith. It took a godly lecturer to speak a word of light over my path. And what he said was this, and I don't mind telling you his name. He has since passed to glory. It's Dr. Alan Cole. He told me, he said, Grace, don't be afraid. True scholarship can never lead you away from God. True scholarship can never lead you away from God. And that was true. Because you see, God is the source of all wisdom, knowledge, understanding. If I study rightly, humble myself and seek Him for understanding, I will never go astray from Him. And so by God's grace, I went through 3 years of theological studies. Came out from it. And then 15 years later, after that, the call came again, you know, go for studies. So I went for my second theological degree to study some more. And this time it was worse because I was 15 years older than before. I couldn't help smiling when the video was on just now, PKH, the young man. I think his name is Tong Heng, is it? Who was too young to study, right? Disqualified, too young to study. At the time, I think I was too old, you know. Okay. In fact, or rather, I felt really old. And I was asking God, I don't know whether my mind can work, you know, whether I can crank up engine to do that rigorous study that is required for a second degree. But the leading was very clear, study. And the leading was to study so that I can teach His word and teach it properly. And so it was to go in, and in the middle of it, I want to quit. It was too hard. And, you know, God has to speak to me, and this, I want to share this passage with you, Proverbs 4, very precious to me, because God told me, I have taught you the way of wisdom, I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hindered. When you run, if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. And you know, that was a word of light. Truly, a word of light. To handle a situation where it was growing darker. And God was saying, hold on to instruction. Do not let go. And I knew what the Lord was telling me to do. It was, before I plunge into all the readings and the preparation and the assignments, to get hold of His instruction first. And so it was reading the Bible again and again and again before I even start work every day. Disciplining the mind, the intellect, to submit to the Scripture, to the Word of God, before hearing the voice of man. Because the readings that we do, they are the voice of man. And there are those who are liberal in thinking. And before we buy into their philosophy and concepts, we need to hear first what God has to say. And so that was the wisdom word that God gave, a light. And that was how I went through my second degree. And immediately after that, it was a call to go on to a third study, theological degree. And this time round, even my little niece protested. She was only 10 years old. She came to me and she asked me, Aye Grace, why do you keep on studying? Why do you study and study? What's the point? Because at the end of it all, you will also die. And it was so true. At the end of it all, you know, what is there to show? You know, and at the time, I was already even, I mean, so old, you know. Of what use will all that training be? But my motivation was not just that it was a call from God, but the motivation was that it was to be schooled and skilled in the Word of God so that there is more to offer in the kingdom of God. To learn so that there is more to give. And again, it was God's grace. Very, very tough. Very, very tough, that particular stint. And God gave me His word that He is the Lord who illumines my darkness. And I can go to class, you know, where you just don't know what's going on. Because okay. I happen to be in a Hebrew, a class for Hebrew studies, enrolled for that. And students, brilliant, you know, and they're half my age. And I feel like I shouldn't be here, you know. All the time you feel like I shouldn't be here. Okay? The embarrassment of it, what am I doing here? And there'll be discussions that go around above and over you. And it will be bringing the Lamb of God's Word into the classroom and saying, Lord, by You, I can run upon a troop. By My God, I can leap over a wall. You know, it's allowing the mind to stay on the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to bring strength. And God did not fail. And God saw me through. And why am I sharing all this with you? It is to encourage us to know that there is a wisdom out there. We need not be afraid of it. We can learn and know about it. But we evaluate it in the light of God's wisdom so that we can know how to respond rightly. And so that our mind can be stewarded for God. I believe that around this place, there are many here who are brilliant, many who have minds given by God. It's already redeemed for the Lord. And God can be asking a question of you today. How are you using your mind? How are you using your intellect? How are you applying your mind to know wisdom, to grow in wisdom, so that there can be a ministry from you that can count for Him in the marketplace, in situations where no one can venture, because it needs that level of thinking that you have. None of us can go to theological school because we have many commitments that will not allow us to go for theological training. And we need not go for theological training. I went because there was a need in my life, and I went in response to God's call. But we can study still. We can apply our minds to study. First, before we enter into the world of the world system and wisdom, first let's anchor in the world of God's wisdom. And then we can evaluate rightly and be balanced. Deaconess Bessie brought up Cathedral Biblical Studies, and here I want to I want to mention it one more time. There's a team of us who are very passionate about the Word of God, you know, comprising Deaconess Bessie, Deaconess June, there is Pastor Lian Suan, there is Vivian Chen, myself, a core team of five of us. We are very passionate because we know that we need the Word of God as anchor in these dark times. And we need to have the mind, our mind shaped, formed, disciplined by the Word of God so that we can make a difference for the Lord in the coming days. Now, the Cathedral Biblical Studies program is a very systematic program of studying the Bible from Genesis right on to Revelation, book by book. And by God's grace, there are many from Cathedral who have signed up. And I trust that there are many more who will sign up from this congregation. Sign up, learn, study the Word of God, okay, so that we can cultivate a spiritual mind. A spiritual mind is a mind that is not conformed to the world. But a spiritual mind is a mind that is informed by the Spirit. It is formed by Scriptures so that we can be salt and light in the world, in the marketplace, in schools, in business situations, Perhaps in time to come, there may be some of us in government offices, in cabinet. A mind formed so that it's a mind that the Lord can use. Inform, form, transform, so that we can be transforming agents where God plant us. And it is all for the glory of God. All for the glory of God. We look at Paul's example. For all his training, still, when the crunch comes, he step aside. All for the glory of God. And so to close this time now, I actually requested a song from the worship team. It's a song that pretty old. It's on my tribute. To God be the glory. Do you all know this song? I know time is running out already. We are very late today. Shall we just stand and just sing it as a song of tribute to God? And also a song of response to this word about the mind of Christ. Having a wisdom that is of God. Spiritual wisdom that God is pleased with.